What a gracious introduction that he'll have to repent of tonight, and his prayers and all. I really appreciate it. I'm sorry, Barbara and I do have to leave immediately. She works early in the morning, and we'll get in about 3 or 4 a.m. and all, and I have to leave immediately, so I thought I'd, mention that to Dub and to you. And that reminds me of one of Aesop's fables, where the little gnat was flying along and ran out of breath and stopped on the horn of a bull and caught his breath and finally said, "Well, I'll be going now, sir, if it's all right with you." And the bull says, "Makes no difference to me. I didn't know when you came, and I won't know when you're gone." I want to sincerely talk to you about my appreciation for this lectureship. I believe it's been needed for a long time. It's been very, very difficult to put together, I think. And I commend the elders and for Dub for their no telling how many hours of thought and prayer that went into this to get it right. And when you're discussing two different issues with brethren on both sides and all of that, there's no way to get it where it'll please everybody. And so I just don't think it could have been done better. And if I can, I would like to second something that Dub said last night, and I think it's very commendable, that, and I think he's in agreement with most of us, this is not a fellowship issue. The mode of the indwelling is something Guy and Woods said is verbiage and phraseology to try to understand our present relationship with the Spirit. But like Dub said, when it goes beyond that, just the mode, the Spirit personally dwelling in you into some kind of charismatic type of teaching, that's a fellowship issue. Now, I don't speak for anyone else, but when it goes beyond that, the personal indwelling into that the Spirit does something Spirit on Spirit directly to my spirit, that's a fellowship issue with me. And my elders say there will be no one on our lectureship that teaches that. These are serious issues, and the only reason I would say that is because souls are at stake. I sincerely believe that. But going on to that, which really is on my subject, I did have to agree with what Tim Nichols said about political correctness and people just standing in line to be offended. I remember, the story about a man that said, "I was sitting out underneath my tree in the front yard, and a person with a compulsive disorder was very strenuous with my animal companion." Someone said, What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I was just saying that someone with a compulsive disorder was somewhat strenuous with my animal companion." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "A drunk came and kicked my dog." I like old Yosemite Sam and Bugs Bunny, which I studied just to see if there's any redeeming social value in what they teach. But anyway, Yosemite Sam said to Bugs Bunny, "You low-down, yellow-bellied, living lily coyote." And Bugs Bunny said, "Quit beating around the bush. Do you love me or not? Why be so touchy? I grew up hearing things like sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But that does bring us around to something I think worth considering in a topic like I have. And that is that love is essential when we discuss these type of things. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Romans 13, verse 13. "Owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law." Romans 13, verse 8. "Follow after love." Colossians 3, verse 14. "Rather, let all that you do be done in love." And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one with another." John 13, 34 and 35. follow after love. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. And Paul said the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. But if you fulfill the royal law, which according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. James 2, verse 8. And brethren, I just don't believe it's being a wimp or a sissy or a weakling for a man or a woman to honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17. And again, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And John said, love one another. 1 John 3, verse 11. And you know that you passed out of death into life because you love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14. And beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I would like to add that we all know, though, that love is not some kind of vague, ethereal emotion. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anything harder and more stern and sober action and difficult deeds than true love of the brethren. It is unselfish welfare of others. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, Paul said. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, and if I have all knowledge and if all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of, or doesn't keep a record of, evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8. Talk, though, is easy. So the apostle of love, John, in 1 John 3, 18 said, beloved, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth, or reality, in truth, indeed, 1 John 3:18. All of that being true, brethren, and believing that as the most essential thing we can give attention to almost all our life, it's still true that the most loving person that ever walked this earth said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you'll know them. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. They want to feast on your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren, and converts you've made, and them for whom Christ suffered. False Christ and false prophets shall arise. And Jesus said they would even do great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24, verse 24. They have a well-modulated voice. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. And they're as deceitful as a Venus flytrap, of which I have several down on the Gulf Coast, and water them with rainwater as often as I can. Such men are false apostles, Paul said, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Satan himself fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. How do they dress? Their clothing, impeccable. They are really dapper dandies. And their speech, they have the holy wine down pat. They know how to swallow their G's without fail. They don't say God, it's God. God Almighty, or whatever will sound good to that particular audience. And evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Are they sincere? Yes, as sincere as they could be. You would be too if you were deceived and your conscience branded as with a hot iron. You teach all kinds of false doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. So, brethren, it reminds me of Saxon days. Back then, they went to market. And back in old England, if they had some piglets to sell, they put them in a sack or a poke, I understand. And they would carry those sacks down to the market and hang them up. But every once in a while, there was an unscrupulous one who found an alley cat on the way and would put it in a sack. And so people begin to say, don't buy a pig in a poke or a sack. So, brethren, it behooves you and me, poke around, feel around, sometimes regrettably smoke out, and let the cat out of the bag. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, for there are many false prophets gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. What do they do to that church for which Christ suffered strokes with rods or fists, the Roman flagrum, and the bending over, they say, blood would spurt at the first stroke, and then the nails through the hands, and I won't go further like I did one time and describe what I've read, and a woman passed out. What do? They overthrow whole households. Titus 1, 9 to 11. That doesn't mean a lot unless it's your household and your children. They overthrow the faith. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 18, and verse 17 says, their word will eat as doth again green. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm sorry, brethren. I call names from the pulpit. And I didn't even drive and find them and talk to them first. I apologize for doing that. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the faith have erred, you know, saying that the resurrection is past already. You know, when it says that they stumble in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, the word is, the word we'd get catastrophe from, and it means like in agriculture to turn soil under, or when Jesus turned those tables over, that's what they do to faith. Have you ever been bitten by a flea? I read in the book of fables where a little flea bit a man and sucked some of his blood out. And the man searched and searched, and finally he found it and said, there you are. And the little flea said, oh, please, sir, don't kill me. I'm such a little thing, and I've done such a little harm, and I've taken such a little bit of blood. And the man said, nevertheless, you did evil, and you must die. And he killed it. Are you going to let some great amount of evil pass so that a little good can be done? Are we going to let evil start and then begin to eat and grow? Or are we going to stamp it out every opportunity we have, even if it's a little tiny flea, Barbara? Like I've been... No, I'm just teasing her. Nothing embarrasses her, I say, she says, anyway. But that's true. They overthrow, they destroy faith. Hebrews 11, 6, it's impossible to please God without it. And you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Peter says, it ends up, it's destructive heresies. There rose false prophets among the people, as among you also. There shall be false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. In other words, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. You know, brethren, I don't think I get riled very easily. But when I read something that's deceptive, the hair stands up on my back. When I see words used in such a way that are ambiguous to pretend like and get right up next to the truth when they don't have it, that's not of God. That's of the devil. And at first glance, I hate it. And I tell you, I make no bones about it. Deception, I think, is the same as a lie. And anyone that'll do that's not a gospel preacher. And that's one that I will send debate challenges to. Eventually, they'll deny the Lord, Jude verse 3 and 4. And there's a danger in all of us of, well, I want to be liked. I don't want people to say bad things about me. And we have a kind of a crisis to pass over, to get beyond that until we live what Jesus taught. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6:26. Does that apply to me in my life as a gospel preacher? Or am I going to go ahead, and I don't care if it's my child Jeremy or Chris or Kim or sons-in-laws or daughter-in-laws or Barbara's family or mine. I'm 55 years old. I don't have much time. God help me do what's right, no matter what it cost me. And they turn aside from biblical facts and teach something that is not in the Bible. They're a traitor to truth, and they're a turncoat. And all those so-called gospel preachers that, as I put it, want to have high tea and crumpets with these spiritual murderers and assassins, and they want to fraternize with these vile, ruthless gang of religious cutthroats and change pulpits with them and all of that, they aid and abet the enemy and are as devilish as those false teachers. I've had more fun sitting down and having coffee with Jack the Ripper than with those guys. And you can ask Barbara. He was a good friend of mine till he was murdered. I liked him a lot better than those false brethren. As far as I'm concerned, such brethren inside the Lord's church are a blot and a blister on the bride of Christ. And those that fraternize with the enemy are a fifth column in the army of the Lord. And they'll be rendered to according to their works. Just as evil as the false teachers are. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. And Peter said, in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And I'll be honest with you. If I was not in such high-born, rarefied and refined company at this moment, and if I was not so genteel and gracious and docile and mild as you know I am, I'd really tell you what I think. But brethren, this is nothing else but soul work, salvation of souls for whom Christ died. And we can love them even though we oppose them and know that they're ravening wolves. But that leads me to another thing. What about the blessings of unity? I believe with all my heart that's what this eldership here in Dub is trying to accomplish. And I told Terry Hightower and I told David Brown, thank you for taking the assignment. And they're not going to get anything but some kind of flack. From me, they've only got some from me, or someone else, and they didn't please everybody, but they did the best they could in a difficult situation. And this lectureship has done the best it could in a difficult situation. It's worth it to knit us together, blow off a little steam, and have the blessings of unity. Unity is from heis, a primitive numeral meaning just one. And so it has the flavor of oneness. And I'm not so sure that perhaps on the mode of the indwelling, we're a little closer now. And accept one another and know that good brethren always have been and are on both sides. Though we disagree with each other. Can you believe Terry Hightower had the audacity to disagree with me and put it in a footnote in his book? And everybody can read it for years and years to come. You notice Terry's not around anymore, haven't you? You saw him dragging his right leg. I told Terry, I said, Terry, thank you for disagreeing with me. I'll study that. And I'll tell you this, he didn't say one thing out of one side of his mouth and another thing out of the other. And he came to me and told me, and he did not misrepresent my position. And I told him, I'll study it. And as much as I can with an honest mind. But the kisses of an enemy are profuse. Didn't Solomon say that? I feel comfortable with someone that'll disagree and yell at me a little bit, like Dub has on the phone before. And I've done it to others I love. But it's those that kind of sidle up to you like they agree with you on all this and everything's fine. And then you keep hearing about getting black eyes from them all over, you know, everywhere. I mean, they got a little work on their Christianity. We've all got faults, but they got to work a little on that. Unity, though, is a great thing, and it's worth risk to try to come together and realize what's dangerous and what's not. What will hurt souls, what will not. And what, when you come down to the net result, makes no difference. And what will make a difference. And so he says, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, spadazo, which means diligence, earnestness, earnest care. Exert oneself. It shows the importance of unity. And if a man prevail against him that is alone, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord shall not be quickly broken. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Rather, I should say Ecclesiastes. Read my writing wrong there. But Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Isn't that right? Are we going to combat liberalism better if we have those who believe in the personal indwelling side by side with those who believe that He dwells in you representatively? I think we're a little harder to defeat. Now, in the wrong hands, someone who believes that the Spirit dwells in you representatively, that can be abused. And the other can be abused. But in the right hands, like Gus Nichols and Guyon Woods, and some of you that I could name, in the right hands, it's not going to be abused. And we can fight the battles that make a difference together. Unity is important. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. It's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. And if we don't have to, why split the brotherhood over something that I agree with Guyon Woods, the bottom line doesn't, and the net result is the same. It's a matter of whether one takes it figuratively or one takes it literally. But the net result is the same as far as action and as far as salvation goes. Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth and hath not another to lift him up. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. And so Jesus sent them out two by two. Luke chapter 10 verse 1. And the witnesses of two or three are reliable, but one is not. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 19. But now, there's something else that I would address in a topic like this. The Bible does command us to have some division. I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. And if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. For what have I to do with judging them that are without, Paul said? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13. Let leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Is that right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And Paul said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that they that are approved might be made manifest among you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. So whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting, or don't say, Caris, grace of God be with you. You don't want to do that with a false teacher. He that receiveth him partaketh in his evil work. So far I've looked about love and the importance of love, and that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, but that unity is essential, and that division, though, is sometimes commanded, which brings us to this passage, where Paul says in Romans 16, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and turn away from them. Romans 16, verse 17, is it uncharitable? Well, there it is right before us. God says it to do it. How can it be that God would command us to do things uncharitable? And in the immediate context, there's no particular doctrine discussed there. There's no other nexus to which it's connected with. It stands alone. And he says, I beseech you, parakaleo, para, by the side of kaleo, to call. In other words, Paul's saying, Romans, Christians, I'm calling you to my side in a common cause. To ask, eteo, is a weaker form. Ask. I'm begging you, he's saying, come, come, mark them, turn away from them, join with me in doing that. Who calls divisions, dikastasia, literally a standing apart. That's what it's all about. It's divide, 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 and then you can get, you know, part of them, and, you know, you can get the others. But there's strength in unity. So they want a standing apart. And they call stumbling scandalon. Literally, we get scandal from it, as you can tell, but literally it means a bait stick. My dad used to show me how to take a box and put a stob down, run a stick this way, and take a bait stick and run it down, and it would hook in there like that. And then you put a little apple on the end of that, and a rabbit come in there and gnaw on that bait stick with that apple on it, and box would fall, and you caught a rabbit. Which I never managed to do, but anyway, that's how it is, and that's what that word means. Vine says, though anything that arouses prejudice, hindrance to others, and cause them to fall away. Jesus called it an offense to Peter. You're an offense unto me. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a scandalon unto me, a bait stick unto me. Matthew 16, verse 23. And doctrine? That just means teaching. Now we come to the main word, mark. Mark them. It's not karagma, which means to stamp, something that's engraved. It's not stigma, something that you brand or tattoo. It's scapel in verb form, to look at, to look at, behold, watch, contemplate. In the noun form, scopus, it means a mark on which to fix the eye. And the Englishman's Greek concordance yields that it's used six times. It's translated in the King James Version, take heed, mark, look, considering, look, mark. H.E. Robertson says, scopete, keep an eye on so as to avoid, in Romans 16:17. Nicole, in his Greek lexicon, he says the warning is abrupt, not connected with any particular doctrine, just someone that teaches against what you've learned, the gospel, the Christian system. And watch them. One time when I was a Boy Scout, I went to a little cleft, and there was a tree kind of lodged there, and I got through. Another one got through before me, and another one's coming down a little lower, and he said, there's a copperhead. And there it was. Well, I don't know, it didn't strike, but it was just that far from us. But I tell you what, I kept my eye on it. Scopete. I kept my eye on it. You know, when it comes down there on the coast in the hot summer and those sharks get in the waves and the shad and they're going, and you see them out there and all, it's hot dog time on the beach for me. You keep your eye on them. You don't go scuba diving out around the rigs at that time. Linsky says, look out for. There's a coyote killing chickens at my father-in-law's farm, and he loaded me up with a shotgun, said, go keep an eye out there. And I watched, and I saw one, but trying to be extra crafty, I didn't move, and it got away. I didn't get a shot at it. The Dictionary of New Testament Theology says, Christians, here's what you do. You look at, you mark in the sense of look at, examine, inspect. Strong's Greek dictionary says, to take aim at, like a mark. You know, in the old days and Victorian times, the Zulu rushing and on the run, and that British soldier standing there waiting for his command, and that British, you know, sergeant usually behind him, mark your target before you fire. Mark your target before you fire. Every Christian soldier ought to fasten your eyes on the target and then fire away at false teachers. Every single one of them. The idea is included in the word bishop, overseer, who scopes in the flock, who looks at the flock. And we get telescope from it. Orton Gingrich says kapel means to look out for, to notice, to keep one's eye on. The private detective said I could go with him sometime. We'd just sit and talk. He had to watch this house or that. And he said, you take your eye off the door just for an instant, though, you can lose something. Keep your eye on. Look at, observe, Thayer says, and contemplate and direct one's attention to. Direct attention to so they can watch and not stumble into that copperhead. The papyri of Moulton and Milligan says, look upon, watch, contemplate. Kittles, on the etymology of the word, says that in Homer and Attic Greek, it just meant the same thing. Look at, but he added, look critically. That's what we mean by mark, watch. Warnings attached to it. Look critically and consider something critically. Inspection. Well, there's a direction of the gaze, Kittle says. Barb and I down on the coast, we get out at the church building sometimes. Look over the bay at those clouds out there, and the sun's just right in the west, and it just paints a little, like a little thin ribbon of gold around those clouds. Beautiful. And we stand there and we watch and we scope them in and we watch them. And I grew up in San Marcos, Texas, and where we grew up, I don't know, they just had to watch when you walked out the door at night. We didn't have an outdoor light. You had to kind of look, see if there's a rattlesnake out there. You might step right on one. And so Paul has, you know, branded a certain class to be pointed out and watched critically, inspected, avoided, marked. Mark them. Well, the commentaries say all the same thing that we've said about doctrine. It says all the same thing that we've said about the word mark that we found in the Greek lexicons, and so I'll bypass that. But the question is, now the main question, is it uncharitable to mark false teachers? I've already answered it in a way, but if so, then Jesus was uncharitable when he talked about false prophets, Matthew 7, verse 25. He was sinful when he pointed out, watch out and beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 16, verse 6. And he erred when he says, look out for the scribes, Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And the lawyers, Luke chapter 7, verse 30. And the Baptists and the Methodists, Salopatica, chapter 13, verse 13. And Jezebel, Revelation 2, verse 5. That was for those of you who are getting your little nap. Is it unloving? Well, then Paul was unloving when he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan that they might be sound in the faith? And when he mentioned Phygellus and Hermogenes, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose word will eat as doth a gangrene. And John, when he called Diotrephes, 3 John, verse 9. One more thing. And then, Doug, go ahead and start my time. I don't want to see anyone, and I don't want to let it pass, and you don't either, who tries to lessen
weaken, twist, torture, until it lies this passage. Jack Lewis says, well, the word stigma is not used, but the verb is used metaphorically there in the sense of stigma. And Vine says it's used of warning. Well, can you use names when you warn? Jesus said, watch out for Herod that fox. Matthew 2, verse 12. Carl Ketcherside said in Twisted Scriptures, well, all Paul is talking about is those that cause division. There's no nexus there, though. You read the commentaries. Look at the verse yourself. There's no connection with any doctrine there. Cecil Hook says, really, Paul's talking about character, not doctrine. The word doctrine's there. The word character's not. But that's Cecil Hook. And Casey Mosier says he's talking about legalistic Judaizers. Well, I say he's talking about Madagascar monkeys. It's not in the text either. If he wants to say, well, where did you get Madagascar monkeys? Same place you got legalistic Judaizers. Read the text. And even notice false teachers always, don't they, Dub? They always manage to see what we black-booted Gestapo legalists can never see in these type texts. I've been called that. And other things. And the only thing you can do is say, read it again. Where does it say that? Where does it say that? And they, well, I'm saying this and that. Read it again. Where does it say that? Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Toward false teachers, their severity. Romans 11, verse 22. And John said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And brethren, I just believe that we need both of them mixed together properly because God gives us wisdom in His Word. And we ought to pray for boldness to speak up, no matter who it is in our family or anywhere else, and point out and inspect critically and draw out what's going on, because we're in a warfare and there's the enemy infiltrating our lines at all times, and gangrene must be excised as soon as possible. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18. And false doctrine spreads like leaven. Matthew 16 verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. There's a war on. And God help us to help enemy identification clear to those who are young in the faith or new disciples. Well, they say, if you're doing that, you're nothing but a brotherhood watchdog legalist. And you know, to those who call us knuckleheads and watchdogs and legalists and black-booted Gestapo with our legalistic pack and all of that, if they really believe the Word of God, I have a passage for them when they call us all those names. Physician, heal thyself. Heal thyself. Thank you, Deb. I appreciate you being here. I'll leave before questions, and is that all right?